Lord, we do look forward to today. And God, as we hit kind of a sensitive issue and something that I know affects every single one of us in this room. And I pray that as we work through this, as we discover what your heart is and what you have to say, God, that it would impact our lives. It would bring encouragement to those who need it and healing to the hearts that are hurting. But Lord, most of all, God, we want to know your heart and your will, not just for our lives, but for people we come in contact with. We want to be used by you to be light in the darkness and to bring hope to the hopeless. So we want to know, God, your word. We want to know you, and we want to proclaim you to this world that's hurting, that's messed up, that's going backwards. God, use us to cause that change. So bless this time, I pray, and God, speak to our hearts in Jesus' name, amen. Hey, today we hit that place that it's sensitive. It's a sensitive topic. It's a difficult topic to work through. And you know, as I said last week when we began the second part of chapter 18, sometimes you just wanna skip. You know, as a Bible teacher and someone committed to teach through different chapters, different books of the Bible, verse by verse, I have to be honest, there's some times where I think, we could just skip and would anybody notice? But I know you guys would, right? You guys would call me out on it and say, what are you doing? Why are you doing that? So this is one of those places, and it's an area where Jesus is dealing with, most people say, where he's dealing with divorce. That's not the topic of this. The topic of this is the sanctity of marriage. And once again, just like in church, when we looked at church restoration, a lot of people want it to be church discipline, and we get it all backwards. And with this topic, you can get it all backwards, and you're messed up. So, you know, as we talk about this today, I know that I'm going to go out on a limb, but that every single person in here has been affected by divorce, one way or another, either directly or indirectly. All of us have, and we either have parents who are divorced, we're either divorced, we have siblings who are divorced, we have children who are divorced. We've all been affected by this plague in our society called divorce. Do you know that every 36 seconds there's a divorce in the United States? It's kind of crazy to think about. So obviously it's something that's intense, something that's heavy. And the problem with Jesus' generation and with our generation is we begin to approach and look at Scripture kind of through a lens that's filtered and thinking about, can I go to Scripture and talk about divorce? And you can. There's only a couple places. One, God is very specific. He says he hates divorce. Now, it's not because he's mad. It's not because he's mean. He hates it because it destroys people. And it hurts people. And so for me today to talk about it, I know there's some hurting people in this fellowship. I know there's people who are struggling and you know, deep pain in their life over that. And so because of that, sometimes you think, I don't even want to talk about this. But hopefully we can work through this and we can go to the Word and find out what the Word has to say rather than what man's tradition has to say. And oftentimes, here's what I find on this topic, and especially in Matthew chapter 19. It goes to one or two extremes. There's the one extreme where people say, I want to be loving, and so I'm going to be more lenient than what Scripture is, and I'm going to lighten up what Scripture has to say because I want to be a loving person. Let me tell you something, that's not loving. And then the other extreme is, I want to be all spiritual and I want to be, you know, this spiritual person. So I'm going to say more than what Scripture says. And that's not being spiritual. Hey, if you're overstating Scripture or understating Scripture, you're not doing the person any favors and you're not being loving or spiritual. When you do that, you're not better than Scripture. You can never be better than what the Word says. So hopefully we can kind of divide this up and look at it and get it in our hearts and understand, you know, what's going on here. So in the beginning here, in verse 1 of chapter 19, it says, now it came to pass when Jesus had finished these sayings that he departed from Galilee, came to the region of Judea beyond the Jordan, and a great multitude followed him, and he healed them there. Now, here's what sort of blows my mind with this whole thing. And I know Matthew's more topical and thematic than others, but Matthew here is painting us a picture. If you remember, a couple weeks ago, Jesus announced that he had to go to Jerusalem and he had to die. He had told those guys that, right? Nod your heads if you haven't been here. Just pretend you were here. And he told them, and he says, this is what's going to happen. And they're kind of resisting that. Now he's on his way. He's decided to take off. And he's coming down out of Galilee. And if you know the geography at the time, there's this big section in the middle called Samaria. And Jews didn't want to go through Samaria. Now, we know Jesus went through Samaria a time or two. But this time, he's following the more traditional route. And he's crossing the Jordan River, going on the eastern side, and going down. And then he's going to come back in. So as he goes on that other side, some people name it Perea. As he's over on the other side, listen, he begins to do ministry. And here's what blows my mind. He's like, he's trying to get from point A to point B, and as he's going from point A to point B, and he's in an area that's, yeah, it's Jewish, but it's not predominantly, you know, heavy Jewish. But here's, what does it say? Multitudes came to him. Do you know what multitudes is? It's a whole bunch. Listen, it's not hundreds, it's thousands. So Jesus is going along, thousands are coming to him. Imagine. Those of us, when we go to Israel, we kind of do that trip on the bus. We don't go on the other side, but we do it on a nice air-conditioned bus, right? Doesn't take too long. Imagine trying to do that walk and have all these thousands of people wanting a piece of you. But they come and it says Jesus was healing the multitudes. Now, here's what I read that, and I just get this picture, you know, of tremendous ministry taking place. And it gets me excited. I don't think there's anything greater than watching God move and watching God work and being involved in what God's doing. But there's always, listen, there's always these religious people who get freaked out when God begins to do something. Religious people don't like it when the Lord really begins to move. And they get uptight, and they want to quench it, and they want to ruin it. So this is going on. Now look at what happens. Verse 3, the Pharisees, right? The Pharisees, these are the religious guys. These are the guys who know the Bible backwards and forwards and et cetera. We've talked about them. We've introduced them. If you're not familiar with them, go back and get some of the teachings online and you can listen. But the Pharisees came to him testing him. And they saying to him, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason? I got to be really honest. All of this ministry is taking place. People are being healed. And that's your question? Like, what's the matter with you guys? Like, what on earth is going on here? Now, I think it's a little bit of a diversion for them. I think they're trying to squash what is going on. But I also think they're trying to cause an issue and cause problems with the ministry of Jesus. They were jealous of his ministry. They didn't like his popularity. They didn't like what was happening. So part of it is, listen, part of it is if we can get Jesus to alienate part of the population, we're going to win something. So I think that's part of the question, and we'll get into that in a moment. But then I think another part of the question is, where is he? He's getting down in that area where there's a certain king hanging out. Do you remember the king? Kings of that time, who they were in Judea? There's this guy called Herod. Remember, Herod's married to his brother's wife, and John called him out on it, and John lost his head over it, right? He executed John. You think maybe they're thinking, man, if we can get Jesus to insult Herod, Herod will kill Jesus, and we won't have to worry about it, huh? So I think all of that's going on, but also, they're messed up theologically. These are the guys who had the word, but they're messed up. Here's what they're thinking of Deuteronomy chapter 24. That's the only place in all of the Old Testament that divorce is even spoken of. In all of the law, there's only one place. So I'm going to read it to you. You can turn there if you want. It's like the fifth book of the Bible. It's in the front of your Bible if you're not familiar. But Deuteronomy 24, I'll read it to you and we'll talk about it a little bit. And he says, listen, it says, when a man takes a wife and marries her, and it happens that she finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some uncleanness in her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce, puts it in her hand, sends her out of the house. when she has departed from his house and goes and becomes another man's wife, if the latter husband detests her and writes her a certificate of divorce and puts it in her hand and sends her out of her house, or if the latter husband dies who took her as his wife, then her former husband who divorced her must not take her back to be his wife after she has been defiled. For that is an abomination before the Lord, and you shall not bring sin in the land which the Lord your God has given you as an inheritance. That's a scripture they're basing this question on. Now, there were two schools of thought on divorce at the time of Jesus, and we talked about that when we did Matthew chapter 5. So if you weren't around Matthew chapter 5, just I'll give them to you briefly again. You can go back and get that archive. But listen, in Matthew, the school of thought was there was one, and there was they were following rabbis, and there was one Rabbi Shammai, and Rabbi Shammai was very conservative. And Rabbi Shammai basically taught and promoted that, hey, you just don't get a divorce. Divorce is just not something that we do. And kind of held a strong, hard line on that. And that was his school of thought. That was a conservative. The other school of thought was this guy named Hillel. And Hillel said you could get a divorce if you found uncleanness in your wife, coming from this scripture. Now, he defined uncleanness as maybe she burnt the eggs. Or maybe she twirled around a little bit in public and you thought she was being a little bit out there. So, hey, in other words, just about anything you could pick and you could divorce her. And then one of his followers, Rabbi Akiba, even went so far as you could find uncleanness in her if you looked at another woman and thought she was better looking than your first woman is unclean and you could divorce her. That's how far it went. Now, who do you think the people liked? Yeah, everybody's on Hillel's side, right? People aren't liking Shammai. So here's what I think they're thinking. If we can get Jesus to go against Hillel, then the people are going to go against him. He's going to alienate the people, and he's not going to be able to hang with them. So all of that, listen, all of that, and here's the problem with that. This passage is not a passage about divorce. In Deuteronomy, it's not a passage about divorce. Did you get what the passage was about? Again, they were Bible scholars. They should know this. It's not about you have permission to get a divorce. It's about what do you do with a divorced woman, because the Jewish men were treating women like merchandise, and they were trading them around, and they were swapping them and through divorce and remarriage and doing stuff. And hey, God says you can't be doing that. Because if you divorce a woman and she marries somebody else, we're going to find out. He talks about that being adultery. You can't remarry her because she's defiled. Are you understanding? So he says, hey, you can't divorce your wife, have her marry another guy, and then she divorces him or he dies, and then you bring her back. You can't do that. That was the command given. That's what God is talking about. Never in here does he say, here's your rules for divorce. Now, some of you are saying, but he wrote if he puts her out because of uncleanness. That's the rules that they had come up with. And by the way, some people say uncleanness was sexual immorality. I beg to differ. They didn't get divorces for adultery. Have you guys read your Old Testament? What was the punishment for adultery? It wasn't divorce, it was death. So that you wouldn't say you committed adultery, I'm going to divorce you. You say you committed adultery, I'm going to stone you. So listen, that wasn't the uncleanness spoken of in Deuteronomy chapter 24. So it's, again, stuff that they had done and had built tradition on it and never really read the word again. So now they come to Jesus. We can go back to Matthew. Now they come to Jesus and they ask him, they go, hey, is it okay, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? Listen to what they say, just for any reason. Now, I love the first part of Jesus' answer. Listen to what he says. He says, and he answered and said to them, have you not read? Do you hear what Jesus is saying to the Bible scholars? Do you guys read your Bible? When was the last time? And here's the problem sometime when we begin to think we're Bible scholars or get into that mode. Here's what happens. We miss the truth of God for trying to dissect everything and pull out all of the little nuances and everything, and we miss entirely what God is trying to say. And he goes, you guys are so messed up right now. Have you read your Bible? So I love it. Listen, he says, have you not read that he who made them, verse 4, he who made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. So listen, man, Jesus takes them all the way back to Genesis. He takes them back to creation. And I think that's important for you and I to understand. You want to understand marriage? Listen, I don't want you to try and understand divorce. I want you to understand marriage. I want to talk about the sanctity of marriage. You want to understand marriage, we got to understand, where did marriage come from? Marriage was instituted by God. This institution we call marriage has nothing to do with the state of Arizona. Has nothing to do with the United States of Constitution. It has everything to do with God. And we have got it so messed up. Listen, man, we're following the traditions of man. We're trying to read into what man says. And we're doing all of these things. And we have forgotten. Listen, no different than Pharisees. We've forgotten what marriage is. I believe in the United States of America, I would say 85% of the population has forgotten what marriage is. We think it's some license you go get at a courthouse. That's just what the state is doing. I wish, I'm going to be kind of transparent here. I really wish that we would change and our government would start issuing a certificate of union, of a civil union, and quit calling it marriage. And the church would again take the authority to issue a certificate of marriage. And the state could have their laws and what they want to do with this thing called a civil union. And the church can keep the sanctity of marriage where it belongs, under the authority of God. Listen, man, it's a God thing. And where did marriage come from? Here's what I love, man. Jesus gives them four great points. Marriage starts and bottom line ends with creation. Marriage is a creation thing, not a made up thing, not something that, again, man invented or anybody. It's a creation thing. And I want us to notice something, and this might get a little bit sticky. I know what culture I live in. I know what generation I live in. But God instituted it. And when God created marriage, he created one man and one woman. Notice when Jesus quotes this, it's not two or three men and two or three women. It's not men, men, women, women. It's one man, one woman. That's the way God designed it. And again, I understand where we're at as a society, as a culture, and I get the idea. That's why I'm all for, hey, state, you want to issue some kind of civil union so that people who are in a gay lifestyle and want to do something and want some protections according to the laws of the land, then issue a civil union. Don't call it marriage, because it's not marriage. It's not. It's wrong. And I know that won't go over well, so I'm going to right now tell you I'm not running for president in 2020. Sorry. So, listen. In creation, God set it up that way. And you and I need to know something. As God created one man and one woman and brought marriage into the world, you need to know something. There was no room for divorce. That was not an option. Number one, there's nobody else. There's only the two of them. And he brought them in. And he created it that way. And we need to understand. And listen, I think if we can really get it in our hearts, this is something God created, and he began at creation. And we get that deep in our hearts, it's going to change how we look at marriage. I don't want you to look at marriage and sometimes people want to look at it and put in safeguards. The only safeguard you need is to understand what God does and come back to the sanctity of marriage. Why are we so messed up as a society? Because we've lost the sanctity of marriage. We've lost the sanctity of the family unit. And we're messing it up, and it's drifting apart, and our world's coming undone because we've drifted so far away from God's ideal. So he sets it up. He creates them, one man, one woman, and hey, he brings them together. Listen to what one author said. I wish I could take credit for this. I guess I could have, but here's what he says. If marriage is grounded in creation, in other words, in the way God has made us, then it cannot be reduced to merely a covenantal relationship that breaks down when the covenantal promises are broken. That's powerful, isn't it? If it's in creation, it's not a covenantal thing, it's a creation thing. And again, a lot of us look at this thing, you know. I have to tell you something. Gaynell and I have been married almost 49 years. And I don't remember the last time she got her marriage license out and showed it to me on the way out the door and said, "Remember the promises you made, you're under contract here." But that's how some of us treat it. We may not do that, but that's how we treat it. Hey, God brought us together. God brought Adam and Eve together. Do you remember that scene? I love that scene. That's like my favorite part of the Bible. I love the scene where he creates Adam, and he creates all the animals, and you know, he has all of that going on. And then he tells Adam, he goes, "Hey, Adam, hey, I want you to spend a day or two, I want you to name all the animals." Why was he doing that? He wasn't doing that so Adam could waste time. He wasn't just giving him a job. Someone said that was his first job. I think his first job was to till the soil. And something to notice, by the way, take note of this. God gave Adam a job before he gave him a wife. Just side note. So, hey, and he says, name all the animals. And remember, Adam named the animals. And how incredible, you know, giraffe, donkey, horse. But in all of those animals, he never said woman. And then God said, it's not good for man to be alone. And I'm going to make a helper suitable for him. Now, something else I want to point out in this creation idea. God made them different. Not the same, different. Even down to the beginning, what was Adam made from? The dust of the earth. What was Eve made from? The side of Adam. They're different, and we need to know that we're different. We don't need to get into this whole, you know, I don't know if, you know, if there's a right gender or a wrong gender. That's just like, I just go crazy when I think of it. God made us different, and then he brought, I love the scene, he brings Eve to Adam, and what does Adam say? Wow, man, right? It's where woman came from. I love that whole scene. And so, listen, man, now they're together. And he says, I made this. God made this. And then check this out. And then he goes further and he says, hey, I made them male and female. And then he said, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife. The next step in this whole idea of the sanctity of marriage is that you come together and you glue together, you weld together, you mold together. And hey, you become one. That's number three, but hey, you join. And here's the problem. A lot of us don't do that joining well. We let things get in the way and we let some dirt get in there. Anybody who's ever glued anything, you know, you gotta get it clean, you gotta get it stripped, and it's gotta glue, it's gotta have a clean, good surface to stick together. And the same in marriage, but here's what I find, man. A vast majority of people end up bringing kids into their marriage, which is good, but then the kids become the focal and the marriage loses its essence. Do you know when most divorces happen? Between age 45 and 55. That's the majority of the divorces in America. Why? Because that's when the kids are growing up and the kids are gone, and then all of a sudden you've got two people living in a house that are strangers because they poured everything into their children. Everything revolved around their kids. Nothing revolved around them. They didn't put any energy into their marriage, and all of a sudden they're looking at each other and they go, I don't know who you are. And they split. You need to know the strongest, strongest relationship you should have is between you and your spouse. Don't let anything interfere with that. And some of you go, but our children, hey, your children will be blessed if your relationship is blessed. And you pour into that. And we need to understand that. So he says, listen, man, they come together. He brings them, and hey, you got to leave and cleave. Sometimes it's leaving and cleaving parents, Sometimes it's leaving. See, sometimes you got to put your kids second. It's okay. I found out kids are pretty resilient. And here's what else I know from experience. They're going to grow up and leave home. And they're going to say, bye. And you're going to go, oh, no. So keep that in mind. And then he says, listen, then they will become one flesh. When he talks about one flesh, again, this is part of that joining together and welding together. Last night I said they're stuck together, and I don't want to use that term again because some of you go, I know I'm stuck together in this thing. So glued or welded. Got to be careful of words you use. And then he says, listen, they become one flesh. The one flesh isn't just the sexual intercourse in marriage and that part of it, although that's part of it. Definitely intimacy is part of that, but it's so much deeper than that. Hey, if it was just a sexual act, anytime you had sex with somebody, you'd be married to them. So it's deeper than that. Emotionally, you become bonded. And listen, physically you do also. Emotionally you do. Spiritually you do. And you have that oneness. And I'll tell you what, that takes work. And here's what I know. My marriage has been work, but it's been worth it. Ever work on a project, you get to the end of it and go, whoa, yes. Well, that's what a good marriage is. It's a project, you work on it. It doesn't just happen. Good marriages do not just happen. They take work. And so he says, then you become one flesh. And then the last thing we're going to talk about here in the sanctity of marriage is he says in verse 6, so they are no longer two but one flesh. We talked about that. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. So here's what you need to know. Marriage is from heaven. And when we get those in our hearts, listen, saints, you get those ideas in your heart and those truths in your heart. Here's what you're not going to say, what can I do to get a divorce, or what's legal for divorce, and we'll talk about that in a moment. You'll never even think about that. When you understand my marriage is a creation thing that God created, I've united with my wife or my spouse, we've worked at it, and we need to know, man, this is from God. Man cannot end this. And so Jesus lays that out to him. Now listen, I think they got that. I think they kind of went, wow, that was heavy. We just had a lesson in Genesis. And then they say, verse 7, they said to him, why then did Moses command to give a certificate of divorce and to put her away? Again, Deuteronomy 24. They're thinking Deuteronomy 24. Moses never commanded to get a divorce. It's like, you doofs. It's not what he commanded. He commanded not to remarry the woman that you divorced. And they're putting it on Moses. And I love what Jesus, listen, Jesus didn't call them doofs. I would have. That's why I'm not God. Jesus said to them in verse 8, Moses, because of the hardness of your heart, permitted you to divorce your wives. But from the beginning, it was not so. Did you hear what he said? God permitted divorce. And I believe in our generation, God permits divorce. Why? Because the hardness of our hearts. Every divorce, somebody's heart is hard. Every divorce. Divorce has to do with sin. You know, it kind of blew my mind. I think it was last year, a year before, I was reading some books on marriage. Because I like to work on my marriage. And I was reading one book, and the author said, the main problem with marriage is two sinners are coming together and trying to do life together. The sooner you realize that, the better your marriage is going to be. Hey, I know I'm a sinner, and my wife has chosen to do life with me. And I'm not perfect, and I'm not the greatest person to live with. I know that at times I'm difficult. I know that at times I'm stubborn. And occasionally I'm loving and kind. But listen, I know who I am. And the sooner you understand that, and here's what Jesus is saying. God permitted divorce because here's what he knows. There's sin in the world. So something to keep in mind as we begin to work through this. So he says, because of the hardness of your heart, and again, I know for some of us that hits and kind of hurts, but he says, listen, God has permitted, but it wasn't so. God never in the beginning, ever said, here's the way out. It wasn't there. So we need to understand that. And then he says, and I say to you, whoever divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, marries another, commits adultery, and whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery. Now, there's the exception clause, and a lot of people, listen, man, a lot of people struggle, or a lot of people go to this and they go, hey, can I get a biblical divorce? I have people ask me that all the time. I'm going to be kind of harsh. No, you can't. There's not any such thing as a biblical divorce. There's not. And you're going, but this says, hey, this says because of the hardness of your heart, you can go through this. This isn't telling you to get a divorce. So, hey, don't try and justify and put scripture in it. Do you have a right to divorce and leave somebody if they commit adultery? The Bible says, yeah. The Bible says you have that right. But you don't have to do that. Do you know what God's heart is? It's always restitution, always. And when, the more we understand that, the better off we will be. So he says, hey, there are certain things in our lives that can contribute to this thing we call divorce, but don't say, I'm getting a biblical divorce. Because now you're putting things in there that aren't in there. Now, as he says this, Jesus talks about the woman who commits adultery, and you know, people, I know people, we talk about that and we work through that, and I understand what people are saying when they're saying that, but I want us to be more biblical. I want us to be biblical people and understand this is not God's heart. Even in the case of adultery, it's not God's heart. God is always about restitution. Hey, read the book of Hosea. That book blows my mind every time I read it, man. I am so glad I'm not an Old Testament prophet. The stuff Ezekiel had to do, Hosea. Can you imagine Hosea marrying that lady? And if you don't know what I'm talking about, homework, read Hosea. And it's tough on him, man. But here's what you need to know. As you read the book of Hosea, do you understand something? It's about restoration, bring her back. What is God teaching us? He's teaching us about the nation of Israel. But in the nation of Israel, what is he teaching us? He wants us back. He wants us back. So he says, hey, if you get a divorce and it's, quote, not according to biblical standards, by the way, 1 Corinthians chapter 7 has some other standards. There's abandonment that is a reason for divorce. I add also abuse. I have heard some pastors say, if you're being abused, you need to take it. Man, whenever I hear a pastor say that, I personally want to abuse him. That's overstepping your bounds. That's overstepping your authority to tell any person, man or woman, that they need to stay in an abusive relationship. You should get abused for saying that. That's not right. That's not proper. And hey, we don't want to be known as someone who's doing that. So I believe you should remove yourself from that situation and get out of that situation. But then Jesus says this interesting thing that bugs people. He says, hey, if there's not, you know, sexual immorality and this person divorces and marries another, or that person who committed adultery marries another, then the person they marry, they commit adultery. And people go all bonkers in that. And then here's what people tell me. What are the rules for divorce and remarriage? And I go, number one, why are we wanting to put rules? I don't see any rules. Well, you know, he said this. He said you commit adultery. I think there's something there. I think there's something he's talking about. But here's what I know. Again, God's heart is a heart of restitution. Whether you're the victim in a situation and you're the victim of somebody else committing adultery on you, obviously God is on, you know, and going to take care of you. Or you're the person who commits adultery. Here's what I know. There is restitution in God, and sometimes churches draw lines. They treat divorced people like they're second-class citizens. Hey, you can do this, you can't do this, you can be part of this, you can't be part of that. Listen carefully. Have you ever checked out David? Just saying, what does the Bible say about David? He's a man after God's own heart. That's David. Do you know what David did? David committed adultery with this lady called Bathsheba. Then he killed her husband to cover up the adultery. And then God said, David, I want nothing more to do with you. We're done. It's not what it says, is it? God restores him. Listen, there were consequences in his life. And all of us know that. And I would say even in this room, The majority of us have suffered consequences from divorces or bad, you know, bad marriages or whatever. Wait, there's consequences. Again, hey, but consequences, don't let the consequences govern your life. You need to understand, man, there's restitution. And I believe that with all my heart because I see what God did with David. There was consequences. And then, hey, the son that he had with that adulterous woman ended up being the next king. That's God. So we need to take a picture, you know, don't just read little sections and try and plug things in, trying to draw some conclusions, and more, try and put trips on people who are already hurting. There's nothing worse than putting a weight on people who have gone through a divorce and then for us to hand them a brick and sink them in the mire that they're already in. We want to be a church that we want to restore people. And we want to bring people back to a life with God. And here, I'm telling you today, man, God wants to have a dynamic relationship with you. And he wants you to have a dynamic life because he loves you. So listen, man, don't do that. So Jesus lays all of that out. Aye, aye, aye. It's late. Okay, we got to do this. Last night this happened. So we got to go kind of fast now. What a bummer. So, verse 10, I thought I was going faster. So, I'll have it next service. So, come back for the 11 o'clock. We'll have to. So, verse 10, his disciples said to him, if such is the case with a man and his wife, it's better for him not to marry. It's better not to marry. So, here's what's going on, man. Jesus laid all that out. The Pharisees slinked away, you know, like snakes do. They slithered away because they're going, we're not going to win this battle. And they're gone. And the disciples are like this. Bonk. You just said what? And so here's what they're going. Then we shouldn't get married, man. That's insane. What you're talking about is insane. I love that, don't you, man? They're going, you're crazy, Jesus. And Jesus said, so they said, it's better not to marry. Verse 11, but he said to them, all cannot accept this saying, but only those to whom it has been given. For there are eunuchs who were born thus from their mother's womb. And then there are eunuchs who were made eunuchs by men. And then there are eunuchs who have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. And he who is able to accept it, let him accept it. So here's what they're saying. It's better not to marry. And I'll paraphrase what Jesus said. Not everybody has a life of singleness. Not everybody can handle singleness. And I would say, if you're married today, you know that already, right? Hey, it's hard for some people. I don't think I could be, you know, just a single person. But he's saying, hey, there are some. I like this. He goes, there's some. They were born that way. They don't have an attraction to the opposite sex. And they can live that way. And they can be celibate. And he says, hey, they were made that way. That's how they were born. And it's okay. They're going to live that way. And that's all right. And then there were others, he said. There were others who, part of their culture of the time, the Roman culture, there were others who, they had harems. They would have guys over the harems. So they would castrate them. And they would make them, you know, eunuchs that way. And he goes, some were made that way by men and put in that position. And if you have children in here, you're going to have to explain that. But that's why we have kids ministry. But hey, you know, you do that and you stick them in there. And then he says, and then there's some who they choose singleness for the kingdom of heaven. I think Paul was one. And he says he chooses to be that way. He says, but not everybody can accept that. Not everybody, don't put singleness on some people. You know, I hear some people say, well, you should just stay single. Now, there are some people that I think should stay single because they've had like 10 wrecked marriages. So, you know, that's kind of a clue. But Jesus is saying, hey, bottom line, here's what he's saying. Marriage is good. Now, I want to wrap up real quick because some people, you know, some people say, look, I don't have the gift of singleness and I'm burning with lust, so I need to get married. Bonk. Hey, if you're burning with lust, marriage is not going to fix that. No way. You're just going to burn with lust after you get married. You need self-control, not marriage. You need to be filled with the Holy Spirit, not marriage. That's what you need. And hey, you don't get married for those reasons. You get married because God brought you together. And hey, my wife and I, we got married before we were Christians. We weren't saved when we got married. But we know now, looking back, God brought us together. Even as unbelievers, he brought us together. We understand that. And we believe wholeheartedly in that. So hey, wait for God to bring you somebody. Here's the scripture. Matthew chapter 6 says this. And a lot of us know this, right? But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and he will add all other things to you. Hey, if you're single today and you desire to be married, start seeking God and find him. But I want us to leave here today not with, hey, Pat, what can I, you know, how can I get a legal or biblical or whatever you want to call it, divorce? Here's what I want you to leave here with today. Marriage is awesome. And I'm privileged to be in a marriage that God has made. And we're going to seek him and we're going to work through him and we're going to make it a light to the world. Would that more Christians would sanctify their marriages under the Holy Spirit of God to be a light to this world. We would see a radical change. Those things I talked about 36 seconds, so I figure there's been like probably 36 minute, 60, about 65 divorces while I've been speaking. And probably a lot of those were Christians. Because we don't have an understanding of what marriage is. So get marriage in your heart, sanctify marriage in your heart, go to the counter, look at one of the marriage things we have coming up, conferences, there's two of them. Hey, if you're kind of, hey, it doesn't hurt for anybody to go to those. So those are at the counter, check out those. There's one in June, one in July. So you got one for each month. You could do two. But let's get marriage where it belongs and just not start thinking about the divorce issue. Get divorce out of your vocabulary. Let's stand up and pray.